preached on the Tower of Babel, but now we're diving right back into Acts, Acts chapter 8. If you remember last, when we were in Acts 2 weeks ago, we looked at the counterfeit, the first counterfeit Christian, Simon Magus, Simon the magician, who had wanted the power that came with Christianity, but didn't want to really trust and surrender his life to Jesus. And so we saw the implications of that. But we know that Philip has gone down to Samaria because, remember, persecution came on the church in Jerusalem. So the church spread. Philip, one of the original deacons, goes down into Samaria, is preaching the gospel, and he's seeing people healed, lots of people saved. There's a revival that has broken out in Samaria. And that's where we are going to pick up the text, right? As that revival is going on full force in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And God's word says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us through it this morning. Lord, that we'd be both ready and willing to go and to share wherever you'd lead us, whatever you'd want us to say. Lord, let us give you our yes. It's in Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. Philip is in the midst of a revival, and it says, "An angel of the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" Sometimes God asks us to do things that just don't seem to make sense according to human logic. Philip is preaching in Samaria. A revival has broken out. The apostles have come down. They've affirmed that the Holy Spirit is work. The Holy Spirit came and was imparted on the Samaritans, and God is doing this miraculous work. Then all of a sudden, an angel shows up to Philip and says, "Hey, leave this great work that God is doing and go down to Gaza, old Philistine pagan territory." And we know now it's a desert place. Nobody's around there. And some scholars say, depending on where Philip was in Samaria, this would be something like up to a 165-mile walk down to Samaria. But when God told him to go, you notice that Philip did not hesitate. All it says is, the Lord said to Philip, "Go." And it says, verse 27, he rose and he went. Now, I love to read espionage thriller books, okay? I love Bourne, I love James Bond, all that type of stuff. And many times if you read these spy novels, there's a common thing that every spy has. They have what they call a go bag. Okay? What that is, they have a couple of their passports, their fake identities, right? They've got some money. They probably have some weapons or other stuff in this go bag, other than anything that they need. So at a moment's notice, when they're called to go travel to a different country, anything like that, they're ready to go. And while I am not James Bond or a spy, I can actually resonate with this go bag concept. Because you see, I've had a couple kids. Now, if you know anything about getting prepared to have a kid, you know, especially with Isaiah, you know, Jill, I think she packed a suitcase with our entire life in it, right? And my responsibility was somehow to carry that, you know, down the stairs into the car without breaking my back and loading it into the car. So at a moment's notice, if her water breaks, if we've got to get to the hospital, we have the go bag that has everything that we need. We are ready to go. And in fact, with Isaiah, I had mapped out both from my church office, from our home, like how long is it going to take me to get up to the hospital there in San Antonio? What's going to happen? I was ready. I was prepared. And we had, like I said, we had everything but the kitchen sink in that bag. Now, with our second kid, it was a little bit different, right? It's like, do we have a few changes of clothes? All right, good. Do we have some DVDs to watch while we're waiting? You know what I mean? Like, that's it. It goes from, like, a humongous suitcase to a backpack for the second kid, right? But I really feel for my older brother. Now, my older brother who lives in China, in Shenyang, his wife is about to have their first child at the end of this month. We're so excited. But here's the deal with China. It's not like America. They don't provide anything for you at the hospital. If you want sheets, guess what? You need to bring sheets. You want diapers for the baby, you better bring diapers. Anything like that. If you, whatever you need, you have to bring to the hospital. So I told my brother, not only that, but he doesn't own a car, right? In China, they have to take the bus or a taxi. So I told him, I said, man, I'm praying for you because you will be packing up your entire apartment. You know what I mean? And heading to China. And not only that, be praying for him. He's got to make sure he greases the right hands because his wife is going to have a scheduled C-section. But if she doesn't get a VIP, if you have a VIP room, you get your own bed, you know, your own private room and your own bathroom. If not, if she doesn't get the VIP room, she'll be in a room with six other ladies and we'll have to go to the squatty potty down the hall. So God bless America, right? But I can imagine as he's packing and getting all of those things ready to go. And so not only do you have to be packed and ready, but you got to kind of know what you do. I remember one of the most painful experiences of my life was going with Jill to the birthing class. Okay? Didn't really want to be there. I'll be honest. I really wanted to like call in sick, but you've got to go, right? And I went there to support Jill so that I could say, okay, I know I'm going to be freaking out when you're, you know, in labor anyway, but I'll pretend like I'm paying attention in this class, right? But no, but seriously, I went to the class and I was laser focused because I wanted to know what to do. I've seen enough shows where all of a sudden people pull over their cars on the side of the road and the husband has to help the wife with labor, you know? I was like, I better know what's going on so I don't faint when this happens. But I had to be ready and willing to go to the hospital at a moment's notice. We had our go bag packed. We'd taken our classes. We were ready to rock and roll. And just as we were ready and willing to go, we knew the new birth was happening. We were ready to do it. We were excited to see Isaiah. In the same way, what we see with Philip is in a moment's notice, God comes to him. Hey, you're in the middle of a growing, booming revival in Samaria. Hey, I need you to go down to the wilderness, to this desert place. Philip says, all right, I'm ready to go. You know, there's one word that we use a lot that's not in the Bible. You know what that word is? Missionary. You know the word missionary is never in the Bible, not one time. Now, the book of Acts, and we see there's this idea of the sent ones that shows up over and over in Scripture. But you know what sent ones are synonymous with? Disciples of Jesus. There's no big difference between peoples who follow Jesus, who are disciples and followers of Jesus, and missionaries or sent ones. What we see throughout Scripture is all of us are called to be sent. All of us are called to be ready to go wherever God would have us. You see, the Great Commission, many times we turn to the Great Suggestion. God says, go into all the world, right? We're to preach the gospel to everyone. In fact, we're to reach all nations, the Great Commission says. And yet we've kind of turned that to the Great Suggestion. And we think there's got to be a special, specific call by God for me to go out and share my faith. I just don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, guess what? When you're saved, you get the gift of evangelism. You get to learn God's word, and you get to get ready to share it. And we have to be willing to go anywhere. As Michelle shared that story about the missionary in Burkina Faso who tragically lost his life in the terrorist attack by Al-Qaeda, it really struck close to home for me. Burkina Faso was the first international mission trip that I went on. So I know Ouagadougou, I know that airport and everything like that, and it is just a travesty that this man who would leave the States would head over there with his wife and his kids, who would adopt two children from Burkina Faso, who would run an orphanage over there would be needlessly killed, shot, because he was happened to be at a coffee shop there in the capital city. And yet his wife's response has been incredible. She said, "I don't understand God in all of this, but I know that he called us to go. And we'll still be here and we'll be loving these people." What a response. You see, that family was willing to go. We have one of our own who's just come back, who's going to be starting at Southwestern this week, right? Ben, who just came back from his 2-year journey going overseas. So some of us might very well feel that call to go overseas to all nations. And you know, one of the great things in this world, the nations have also come to us. You know, in Texas alone, there are a ton of different minority people groups that have moved here. Houston, one of the largest cities in the entire world. You can just travel down the road a few hours. You can just head right over to Fort Worth or Dallas, and you can do missions and ministry there. You might be called just to serve here in this community, but all of us are called and must be willing to go wherever it is that you want to go. And I think it's so funny. Luke makes sure we understand this is a desert place. It had to be hard for Philip to leave this booming revival in Samaria. He goes, it's a desert place, and then guess what happens? Who happens to be there, right? This Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so when we think chariot, what do we think? We think wheels, right? A guy riding, you know, maybe horses pulling it, right? Okay, this is a totally different picture, most likely. Most likely, this man has traveled over 1,200 miles from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia, not the small country that we think of today. Basically, the nation of Ethiopia, the kingdom of Ethiopia, back here in biblical times, was basically everything south of the Nile River, okay? Candace is just the name for the queen who ruled over this region. So this man, being her treasurer, is an incredibly powerful person and has probably had 6 to 8 men carry him in a chariot 1,200 miles to Jerusalem. Now people wonder, why was he coming to Jerusalem? Why did he have access to Scripture? Some people think it goes all the way back to 900 years prior, when the Queen of Sheba had come to Solomon to seek wisdom and advice. Think that maybe some connections to Israel and Jerusalem happened even then. But for whatever reason, this man is interested in worshiping. And yet as he goes to Jerusalem to worship, he doesn't know exactly what's going on with Scripture. In fact, he's reading Isaiah and he wants to know what's happening. You see, he's reading the book of Isaiah, reading prophet Isaiah, verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. You know, Pastor J.D. Greer points out this Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts. You know what he's doing in 40 of those 59 times? He's actively speaking to someone. So I think what we have to say is, if we're willing to go, we've got to be willing to listen, right? To those little nudges of the Spirit. Philip showed up all that way. He sees this guy reading Isaiah. Most likely he's reading it out loud. And he could have very easily thought, wow, well, he's taken care of. He's good. He's got a copy of the Bible. Very, very rare in that time. This guy has power, prestige, and he's thinking, hey, it could be great. But the Spirit nudges Philip. He's listening. The Spirit says, go over, join this chariot. You know, I think when you get a call, you've got to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. With our second kid, with Caleb, we were up at the hospital. You know, everything seemed fine. We'd been there all night, and so I jumped in my car, and I was going to go back home. I was going to have some breakfast. I was going to take a shower and relax for a little bit. Head back up to the hospital later. And all of a sudden, as I'm driving, I got from the hospital to Albertson, so not very far, and I got a call from Jill's mom. She's like, you better turn around, because that baby's coming. You know what I did? I went home and I took a shower and I relaxed, right? No, as soon as I got that phone call, what did I do? I changed my plans, I turned around and I said, well, the first time Caleb meets me, I'm going to stink a little bit, okay? I don't have time for the shower, I've got to turn around, I've got to go. Sometimes we set up our schedules and everything like that, and we don't listen to the Spirit of the Lord, who might want us to turn around, might want us to do something else, might say, hey, there's a new birth that you might get to be a part of if you just listen to me for a moment and quit living by moment and not listening to the Spirit. Philip hears the Spirit tell him, and what does he do? Verse 30, Philip ran to him. He runs to him, jumps up, he's invited up into the chariot. Imagine those eight guys carrying the chariot, what they're thinking. Oh man, right? Another one? Right? They're hoping that Philip is not a very large guy. So, but it says, look what happens. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this. From Isaiah 53, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And a eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about who? Jesus. He opens his mouth, shares the good news about Jesus. We must not just be willing to go. We must be ready to share the truth. You know, there's one common theme. It's called the meta-narrative of Scripture, right? That binds all 66 of these books together. You know what that theme is? You know that who that person is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. In fact, in Isaiah, and I believe maybe one reason that the eunuch is reading from Isaiah, from the scroll of Isaiah, is if you turn a couple chapters over, remember they didn't have chapters and verses back then, right? But in Isaiah 56, it says this, verse 4, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. Better than sons and daughters, I'll give them an everlasting name that they shall not be cut off. What's really interesting is this eunuch had traveled 1,200 miles to Jerusalem. You know, there's a big sign out in front of the temple in Jerusalem. And you know what it said? It said, no lame, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter here. This man was seeking and searching and wanting something. And he traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and then he sees a big sign that says, no eunuchs are welcome. He wasn't even welcomed into the temple to worship. Yet he reads in Isaiah that one day someone will come and the eunuch will get better blessings, better connection with God than even sons and daughters, a better inheritance. And he's thinking, where is that hope for me? Where is it? And Philip shares with him this passage about this lamb. Let me tell you about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's Jesus. And he shares the gospel with this man. It's not enough for us just to be willing to go anywhere. We have to be ready and willing to share. Spurgeon says this, if you leave Jesus Christ out, you're simply beating the air or going to war without any weapon with which you can smite the foe. He also said, the motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. It says, a sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir, then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. This Bible is all about Jesus. You have to understand a proper hermeneutic or understanding of what this Bible is all about always leads to the cross. You know, we're taught in seminary, whatever you're preaching, whatever text, you need to make a beeline to the cross and share how Jesus is the one who saves. And I love, after Philip is willing to open his mouth, share the truth, he shares the gospel, verse 36 and following. They were going along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down, okay, a biblical immersion, right, into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What's really interesting is this: we see this eunuch is saved. That's amazing. That's a miracle. We also know from church historians, both Eusebius and Irenaeus, is that when missionaries went down to Africa later, went into the kingdom of Ethiopia, you know what they found? They found churches. This eunuch, this treasurer, not only is he saved, I believe probably his servants who heard this truth are probably saved as well. He goes down to Ethiopia and he starts churches. And historians say when people went down there later to share the truth, it was already there. The gospel had worked because Philip was obedient to leave Samaria to go to this desert place. He shares the truth, and look at the ripple effect. It's absolutely miraculous. You know, I think about this church today, and I wonder if we would be obedient to share the truth. Who knows the ripple effect that it could cause? We'd just be willing to share with one person. You never know how that one person might impact the world. So I just ask you this morning, are you ready to go wherever God would call you to go? And are you ready to share the gospel wherever it is that God has placed you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, we love you. We're thankful for your word.